And so we will continue to look at that passage that we have been considering the last couple of weeks. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of sinners, is pleased in the days of his flesh to call Levi a notorious sinner unto salvation and apostleship. And Levi, at his conversion, was full of joy and gratitude, and he throws a party in honor of the Lord Jesus. And to that party is invited Levi's comrades and friends. All the tax collectors and all the sinners are invited to this feast. The Lord Jesus Christ is in their midst as the physician, as the healer, as the one who is able to save sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes complain. And their complaint is basically this: if you are righteous, if you are from God, you should be associating with us, not with tax collectors, not with sinners. And in response to that particular complaint, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses them and states in few words his aim for coming into this world. Those who are well have no need of a physician. It is those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as if that was not enough, they continue to seek to find fault either with the Lord Jesus or with his disciples. And we are told there in verse 33, once again, they address them. Why do the disciples of John fast and pray? Likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ proceeds to answer them. And at the end of that passage, he gives a parable about new wine. This morning, I want us once again to take time to look at another aspect of the scribes and the Pharisees. That it was very clear, or it was a well-known fact of their religion, that they were always trying to see faults in other people, and they never took the time to look at themselves and to see the faults. But this was a prominent feature of the religion of the Pharisees. They were always very keen, very ego-eyed, if you like, to see other people's faults. And they never took time to see themselves, to look at themselves, to examine themselves, and to see if there was anything wrong with them. And that's the reason why I asked us to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 up to 5. It's because that passage really does describe this feature of the Pharisees and the scribes, that they were constantly fault-finding, perhaps that's not even the right way, condemning other people's faults, and they had no time for self-reflection to look at how they stood before Almighty God. They were concerned about the eyes of other human beings, how they looked at them and how they thought of them, and they were not at all concerned about the all-seeing eye of God. And perhaps this is something that we really need to think about this morning. And so that's the reason why we read the passages that we read in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. So let's come back now to Matthew and chapter 7, and we can begin to see clearly that attitude, that feature, that practice of the Pharisees here that we find. They are constantly, they are persistently, they are fixated upon the mistakes of other people rather than their own. So let's read together Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And the primary meaning of that text is this idea of condemning other people. It's you look at their faults and condemn them, and as I shall labor to try and show you, is to condemn them for what they are doing, while at the same time you are doing the same thing or a similar thing and give yourself a pass. But perhaps the best way to approach this passage in Matthew chapter 7 is to acknowledge that this is probably one of the most well-known verses by people both in the church as well as outside of the church. If there's any passage that people know, it is this passage. And oftentimes when you hear people quote this verse, what they're basically saying is that you and I must never make any moral judgments. So for instance, if you become aware, either your workmate or your neighbor, your classmate, or somebody who you know, they have adopted a gay lifestyle, for instance, that you say something about it, and then they will say, "Do not judge. You are not God. Don't make any moral pronouncements." And they think that that's the meaning of this word, the meaning of this verse. It's warning us that we must not be making any moral pronouncements against any of our neighbors or friends or any person who is living in sin. Now, I want to submit to you that that is wrong. That is, in fact, not what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, as I hope to show before we come to the end of our sermon. So in the next like 30, 40 minutes, I pray by God's grace that I will convince you that this passage is not saying do not make any moral pronouncements. Rather, that this passage is saying do not make any moral pronouncements. Do not condemn other people who are living in sin, while at the same time, you are doing the exact same thing, except that there is a curtain covered over your sin so that people don't know. That's what the verse is teaching. So that if someone is wrong, and you know, it's not possible to live in this world without making moral choices and judgments. Because by nature, that's how God has created us. God has given us a conscience so that when we do something, that's the difference between human beings and animals, for instance, is that actions and right or wrong, we cannot just live in such a way that we do something. For instance, I'm here, and somebody gets into my car. You won't say, you know, maybe it is his car. That's not Alan's car. So I will not say thief. Because that's wrong, isn't it? You know that's my car. If you see somebody else trying to get in who is not me, you will be concerned. Because you know that that is wrong. So what this verse is saying to us, beloved friends, is that it's this tendency in the context of the Pharisees where they condemn people for what, who are doing something wrong while they themselves are doing the same thing, but because nobody knows that they are doing the same thing, they condemn others. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is warning is that if you do that, be sure that God is going to expose you. It's only a matter of time. And he says the same shaking of your head with which you judge others, the same way in which you show contempt for others, that is the same measure that will be given to you when God exposes you for the kind of things that you are doing. The sort of thing that we find in Luke and chapter 5, where they are preoccupied in finding fault with the Lord Jesus, in finding fault with his disciples. And they keep bringing up this issue and after that other issue to try and show that they are doing something wrong. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here in Matthew in chapter 5, he says, look, don't make the mistake that God is going to be biased about your sin. That just because you have the ability to express disgust about somebody's behavior, to shake and wag your head when you hear what so-and-so has done, and yet, in the secrecy of your life, you are doing the same thing, don't think that you can deceive God. Because God will expose you. And the same measure, the same shaking of your head that you are using to condemn other people, that is what will be meted out to you when God in his providence is pleased to expose what you are doing, what you are condemning. Isn't it the same thing that happens to us, friends, that every now and then we come across somebody who perhaps was, an upright man, and a man who shows moral outrage when there is something that is wrong done, then one day we hear he has been actually doing the same thing. Then we are all shocked. Ha! But why was he condemning? What's wrong with him? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. In fact, if you want to really understand this, look at the example that he gives in verse 3. It says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a log is in your own eye? So, it's not just condemning others. Here, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in that particular example is this tendency that the Pharisees and the scribes had to be fixated on other people's sins at the expense of their own sin. So the Lord Jesus now gives this illustration to try and show how absurd it is. And he is basically saying this, look, you know, why are you saying, you know, imagining the person who has this log in his own eye, and he is able to see the speck in somebody else's life. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something like this. Look, if there is any true spirituality in your own life now, that spirituality will enable you, rather than being able to see other people's mistakes, to be able to see yours first before you can be able to see other people's mistakes. If there is any work of grace, if there is anything that God is doing in your life, it is that He is going to make you aware. He is going to make you feel something of what it means to see or to feel that you have done wrong, rather than being preoccupied with seeing other people's own mistakes. He says, look, that ability that you have to see other people's mistakes, if it is something that is true and noble, it's going to begin with yourself. You're going to be able to feel and see how unrighteous, how sinful you are before Almighty God. That if you feel like you are carrying an actual log, and he gives that example, because if the Holy Spirit is at work in your own soul, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your own life, this is what he is going to make you aware of. How you have failed God. How you constantly fail God. And that will be a bother in your own mind, in your own conscience, in your own soul. It's something you will be concerned about more than you are concerned about being able to see, in inverted commas, the small sins that other people commit. So, this was a feature, a prominent feature in the life of the Pharisees and the scribes, that they never took the time to say to themselves, what does God think of me? How does God look at my thoughts, my desires? How does God look at my inner self that is not obvious, is not seen by other people? And they spent most of their time calling out sins in other people's lives. And just because nobody was aware of their own sinful behavior in the inner self, in the inner life, in their thought life, they concluded, therefore, that all things must be well between themselves and God. My friends, I want us to be warned that that kind of behavior oftentimes feels normal to us, especially many of us who have spent any length of time in the church. We begin to have this tendency to see evil out there, to see sin out there. And we never stop to think that there is sin in here. We never stop to ask ourselves the question that there is an all-seeing eye of God upon me. God is not just concerned to look at the outward. He sees the inner man. He sees the inner thoughts, the inner life. And if there is wickedness there, God is definitely concerned. And that's the thought that never crosses the mind of the Pharisees. They are preoccupied at the speck in other people's lives. Why are you with sinners? Why are you not fasting? Why are you not doing this? And they spend all their lives doing that without taking the time before the mirror of God's word and asking themselves, Lord, how do you look at me? So, notice then that the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is a mark of a true spiritual person. The mark of a true spiritual person is the person who is initially concerned about their own moral and spiritual purity before God and before they can now turn to their friends or to their neighbor to remove their speck. Isn't that what he says in verse 5? Notice there he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And notice here, this helps us to understand what judge not in verse 1 means. Now, if judge not means that you don't make any moral judgments or pronouncements, how then are you going to remove the speck from your brother's eye? In verse 5. In verse 5, he says, first, remove the log from your own eye. And after, by the grace of God, you have dealt with your own spiritual impurity before God, he says, now you will have the capacity to see the speck in your brother's life, and you will be able to help remove that speck. So yes, it does mean we must make moral pronouncements. And we must make those moral pronouncements in the context of what God has revealed as to right and wrong. And so God expects us to be first and foremost be concerned with our own spiritual and moral purity. Now, this is the reason why I thought we should read the Old Testament story of David, because there's no better story that illustrates this kind of attitude we are talking about other than the story of David. So you remember David had sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then went ahead, not only after doing that, he committed murder. He killed her husband. And then one day the prophet Nathan came and had this fictitious story of a man who was wealthy, had a lot of sheep, and had there was a neighbor besides that man who only had one sheep. And the rich man had the visitors come to him. Instead of taking from his flock one of his sheep to set before them, we are told in the story that he went and he killed the sheep of the person who had the only one. And you see how David reacted.
He must die. This man must die.
And then Nathan turns to him. Sorry, sir. You are the man.
See, oftentimes, we feel that we must show this moral outrage because it's the only way we can prove that we are on God's side. When we hear of something that is wrong, we are quick to express how outrageous that activity or that behavior is and how sinful it is
without taking the opportunity to look at our own lives and to see if there is any way in which we are doing the exact same thing that we are condemning in others. Remember, we are always biased as we think about our own sinfulness. We are very keen with an ego eye to spot the sin of other people and completely blinded or unwilling to see our own sinfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ says it's a mark of grace. It is an indication of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a human being, in the life of a spiritual person, that they become concerned about their own log. And especially those logs that other people do not see. That you are absolutely grieved about them. That you are honest about them. That you are willing to go to God and admit that even though these logs are not public, they have not been seen by other human beings, yet they are a grief to you. They are a bother to you. And you cry constantly to God for pardon and cleansing and deliverance from these evil things that are not obvious to other people. It is the mark of the work of the grace of God in your life that you are deeply concerned about these logs. And that's why he calls them logs. Because sin should be a grief to you. Not just public sin, not just obvious sin. Sin in its various manifestations in your own inner life. And it's not going to be enough that, like David, you express moral outrage at the sinful behavior of other people. The sin that God in his providence allows us to see that people have been doing in darkness thus far, and it becomes open and we can express moral outrage. It's not enough. That God's grace is working in your life and in your soul, your own sins will be a log that bothers you every day. And that it will be your constant plea, it will be your constant prayer, Lord, be gracious, deal mercifully, forgive, cleanse, purify, sanctify me, and grant that from the heart I might be clean and pure, and walking before you as one washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. That is true godliness. It's true religion. It's not playing to the gallery like the religion of the Pharisees, of self-righteousness, of appearing like you are godly before men. When God, who knows our hearts, knows that you have a log in your own eye. And so this morning, beloved brethren, I would like us to examine ourselves in the light of God's word and to be honest with ourselves, to be honest before God, and not to be like David and hide in expressing moral outrage at the sight of other people's sins. Do you know, this is the thing about sin. It has this tendency to want us to be preoccupied with other people's sins. Meanwhile, like a cancer, it's growing in our own lives. And that's the reason. It's that's what the enemy wants to do. It's to fixate your mind on other people's sins, on other people's mistakes, on other people's failings, instead of concentrating upon how pure, how moral your own heart is before God. So the Lord Jesus Christ counsels us. He gives his wonderful advice. First, remove the log from your own eye. And once you have removed the log from your own eye, you will have that compassionate heart, that loving heart, that genuine concern to be able to speak and help others who have been taken in by sin. That you will be able to point to yourself and say to them, look, this is exactly the way I was. And by the grace of God, I went to the cross and I cried to my Savior. And he who is abundant in grace and in mercy was able to forgive me and to cleanse me. And out of a sense of love and gratitude to God, you want to help them. There is no that condemnation the Pharisees were known for. Looking out for these errors, condemning and speaking out against other people. Because of that love of Christ which is shed abroad in the hearts of believers, that you will be able to go to others with genuine love, with genuine concern, and bring them in the right way. But only in the context of having removed the log, of having been preoccupied with your own right standing with God. And so this morning, friends, as we look at this passage, those are some of the questions that we should be concerned about this morning. Does God's word find room in your heart? Does God's word speak to you? You know, sometimes when we come to listen to a sermon, we have this unfortunate tendency to say, I wish so-and-so was here. No, I'm not
preaching to so-and-so. I'm preaching to you. God help you to see yourself in the light of God's word. And to see your own desperate need to remove that log. And to be close with God. To be conscious of that eye of God upon your own soul. And to seek then in the context of God's graciousness to you, God's favor to you, in cleansing you, in forgiving you, in rescuing you from your sin. In that context then, that you will have a true heart of compassion. So in Luke chapter 5, you see the greatest difference between the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand and the Pharisees and the scribes. In the case of the Pharisees and the scribes, there's absolute absence of compassion for sinners and tax collectors. They had no time for them. But you find in the Lord Jesus Christ this grace, this favor, this deep concern for people who are lost and are going to hell, and his willingness to do anything, to do everything in order to bring them back to God. And if it was going to take for him to die in order that sinners like you and me might be forgiven, then that is the price he was willing to pay. He was willing to go to the cross and suffer and die. Why? Because he had true compassion for the sinners. He had true love for people who have rebelled and sinned against God. And his genuine desire is for them to be saved. And that's how you are able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why? Because you have seen the grace of God in your own life. You have seen how God is rich in mercy to reach down to a terrible sinner like yourself. You remember how the Apostle Paul used to refer to himself. He says, God, who is so rich in mercy that he was able to save me, the chief of sinners. And then he says, it's a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Do you want exhibit number one? Look at me. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer. I persecuted the church of God. But God was gracious and merciful to me. He forgave me. He cleansed me. He called me by his grace. And I know he is able to save sinners like me. He is a compassionate Savior. He is a merciful Savior. Only after you have seen your own log do you have the capacity to remove the speck in your brother's eye, in your sister's eye. Have you seen that log? Have you looked at yourself? Do you know how God is displeased with you as a sinner? And does that bother you? Does that grieve you? Is it your daily grief that God, in spite of his graciousness and his goodness to you, somehow you still have the ability to sin against him? Is that your daily grief? I submit to you, my beloved friend, unless you are grieved by your own logs, that a work of grace has not yet begun in your own soul, in your own life. And I counsel you,
by the grace of God, to go to the Lord Jesus and to plead with him, to help him, to tell him, open my eyes that I might see myself as you truly see me. Not as I appear to other human beings. It's not they who are going to judge me at the end of the day. I must stand before God and give an account for everything I have thought and said and done. And it is before God before whom I stand or fall. God is gracious and kind and merciful. And has his grace led you, drawn you, taken you to the foot of the cross, and to ask the Lord Jesus to deal mercifully and graciously with your soul. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your word, and we ask that that word will be applied to our own souls, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, might be pleased to reveal himself to us afresh. And as we ponder and think about him in Holy Communion as the great God-man who has taken to himself human nature and gone to the cross to stand and be judged in the room and stead of guilty sinners like us, and shed his blood in order to deliver us from God's eternal judgment. Grant that as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we might be thankful that a way has been found for guilty sinners to return back to God. And if there be any in our midst who still are outside, may they take upon Christ and embrace him and rejoice in his salvation, because he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.